It's good to see you tonight. I'm so happy to be with you and share this time of worship together. Thank you, Van, for leading us in a song. We have a wonderful opportunity, don't we, to stand here or to sit in this auditorium, to participate in this worship service, to glorify and honor Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to do because of what He did for us. In John chapter 3, we began looking at this passage as we're going through the book, the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. And we were examining our Savior as basically He laid out the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption for mankind before this man named Nicodemus. And I won't go back and belabor the point. I encourage you, if you weren't able to be here this morning, to go back later and listen to that lesson and to think about what it is Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, to us as well, as He talks to Nicodemus about the necessity, the must of one in order to be a part of the church, the kingdom of God. He must enter through it, through Jesus Christ, by the water and the Spirit. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and of the Spirit in order to see or to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so we talked about that and what it means to be reborn. And we thought about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 when he described the gospel of Jesus Christ as being His death, burial, and resurrection. And how the resurrection of Jesus stands out as that pivotal moment where Jesus became not just man, or showed to the world more accurately. He was what He was, right? But He showed to all of us how He wasn't just a man, but He was God. And that He came here with a plan to save us. And it is through that death, burial, and resurrection that you and I have a hope of eternity. When we obey the gospel, when we obey the plan of salvation as laid out in Scripture, you and I are then added to the kingdom of God and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we obey the gospel. We are born again. And so we begin this morning looking at this idea of when is the right time to be baptized. There's a lot of differing opinion about at what age one should become a child of God, or at what point in your life you should become a child of God. Some people practice this concept of infant baptism, and it all comes from the doctrine of original sin, of inherited sin, that man through Adam and Eve sin then became indebted or guilty of sin because of the inherited sin from our parents. Is that a biblical doctrine? Well, we went to Ezekiel 18 specifically. We also looked at Jeremiah. And we talked about how that's not a biblical concept. That isn't the way God views man's sinfulness. He tells us quite clearly there that the soul that sins, it shall die. And He goes on to further explicitly explain how the son doesn't become guilty of sin because the father sins, or the father is not guilty of sin because the son sins. But each bears his own guilt. And we talked about the difference. It's important to understand the difference between guilt and consequences. Yes, I may bear the consequences of someone else's sin. Their sinful activity may have an effect and will. People who sin around us, it affects us in some way. Sometimes it's more severe than others. That's consequences. That's not guilt. When we talk about guilt, we're weighing the balance of eternity. Guilt in regard to sin, if we're guilty of sin and we face God, we forfeited our eternity with God outside of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand the difference there. And so, should we be baptizing infants? No. We went also looked at Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, and we went back and looked at Adam and Eve and what happened there. What was it that changed their activity from being something sinful, from being something that wasn't sinful to something that was sinful? They were doing the same thing. They were naked before they ate of the fruit. They were naked after they ate the fruit. What made it shameful or sinful after eating the fruit? It was the knowledge of truth. It was the knowledge of good and evil that made the difference. And that's what made them guilty. And that's what brought about the necessity of a scheme of redemption, a way of buying us back. If Adam and Eve had continued forever in the state they were in Genesis chapter 2, Jesus would have never had to come, because man would have no sin. But that did happen. Genesis 3, we can't just rip out of the pages of Scripture. I wish we could. And then all those other pages where sin's mentioned. But we can't do that. And so the necessity for baptism is definitely there. So when we think about when is the right time, is the right time to be baptized? Some have this idea that I'm younger. You know, I've got a lot of things I need to do. And that when I'm older, I'll be more prepared. Well, I want to think about that. Is the right time to be baptized after I have basically sown my wild oats? I know that's an older phrase. I'm trying to think of a way to say that. But I want to go, and I want to look at a passage in Luke, and Jody hinted at this text earlier today in his Bible class, but I'm not going to go through the whole text there, but if you haven't read it before, go back and read it. For those who have, you remember what happens there. You've got a father who has two sons. You have an older son and a younger. And the younger son is rebellious. And he goes to his father and he begs or asks for his inheritance. He doesn't want to work. He doesn't want to wait. He wants it now. And so the father relents. He gives him his inheritance. As the text continues to read, I want to notice what it says in verse 11 through 13. It says, a certain man had two sons. The younger said to his father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, we could have a whole series of classes talking about the rudeness of what the younger son's asking for. But we won't do that tonight. That'll be a lesson for later. But he asked for it, and the father gives. Verse 13, and not many days after. Now notice that. Not many days after. What happens? The younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wayward living. So there he goes in, and he begs his father for this inheritance. And the text indicates that he just went and wasted it. Now, this is given in the context of wealth and money, but and how easy it is to waste money. But there are a lot of things in life we're given. God blesses us with wealth sometimes, with a certain amount of monies. He blesses us with homes. He blesses us with all kinds of possessions. But one of the most, and maybe the most valuable possession he gives to us is time. Now, here's the thing about it is, when we're born, none of us know how much time. For some, we're very short. For others, a human perspective seems very long. I just, somebody was talking about I think Si's grandmother is not in her 90s now. To be 90 years old, when I was 20, now, it doesn't seem quite as long. It still seems like a long time, but the older I get, the shorter it seems. But that seems like a long time to us, right? And then Brother Cal, you know, he's in his 90s. They've lived a long time. Well, we have had other people, other young children pass away at a very young age. In neither of those situations does the individual know how much time. But in both situations, the time they have is extremely valuable. And this is a scary thought for me, and thinking about the amount of time I waste. Just this week, the time I waste doing things that don't amount to much. Now, I hate to waste time when I'm trying to use it for something I want it for. But sometimes I'll just waste time by getting at the end of it. I'm like, what did I? I'm not even sure where it went. But once time is gone, it's gone, right? I can't go back and grasp that time I had last week. It's all gone. It's wasted. Now, some of it hopefully was productive. I hope the majority of it's productive. But how much time, how much opportunity? Another valuable resource is opportunity. Opportunities in our lives to do good things. I'm not talking about opportunities. You can have opportunities for job improvement, to grow in your company. You can have opportunities in your life to grow your bank account. Those you use how you want to. I'm talking about the opportunity we have in our lives to do good for the church, to do good for God, to do good for our fellow, to do good for our spouse, for our children. That is a precious thing. God sometimes gives us opportunities to be kind to someone. That's a gift from God. When we let those things go by, when we're given the opportunity to sit down and talk to the scriptures with someone, That's a gift from God. And if we ignore those things, what we have said is we're wasting it. How many opportunities have I wasted in my life? Have I let go because I was too busy doing something else? I don't want to be the prodigal son, although sometimes I find myself being that. To be wasteful. Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That's a big word. But another way to put it is to be careful, to be thoughtful, to consider. Like I said, sometimes it's easy in our lives to not consider, to not walk circumspectly, to not be sober-minded. But he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. What do fools do? They waste time. They don't consider the outcome of opportunities, the value of the time we have. But as wise. What do wise people do? They redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Now, there's two ways to interpret what he's saying there. Number one, you could say there's evil in the world and there will always be evil in the world. Satan will always be fighting the church. Satan will always be fighting against us as Christians. And that is all very true. You could also look at this from the perspective of evil being short. They're against us. You may live to 90, but I guarantee you. You may live to 100, but I bet when you're 100, you're going to be like, wow, where'd the time go? I was just talking to Harry Darrow the other day, and he said, man, I wonder where my 50s and 60s went, let alone the time before. And now he's in his 80s. The days are evil. They're fleeting. They're against us. We don't have immeasurable amounts of time, so So see then that you walk circumspectly, that you're sober-minded, that you weigh the moments you have, the opportunities you have, opportunities to do good. I'm going to go back to the book of Luke, to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. And I want you again notice something else he says. In talking about another parable here, it's a parable we've covered in the recent past on a Sunday night, but it's this man who receives a plentiful harvest, and it's so big that it won't fit into the barns he has, and so he considers tearing down his barns and building new ones. And then you notice what it says in verse 19, that he will say to his soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" All that effort and the time you wasted in building barns. Look at the opportunity you have to feed your neighbor, to do good to your fellow man, to reach out to someone else in need, to use your time wisely. He thought, or he put his trust in, his faith in those goods. Those goods were not even going to be his. They're going to belong to somebody else now. Notice what he says in verse 21. "So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." How are we using our time? Are we wasting it? For those who say, I'll be more religious, I'll be more spiritual when I get older. Let me ask you this question. Are you going to be older? Do you know? Do you have 10 more years? Do you have 20 more years? Do you have a year? Here's the scary thing, and I'm not trying to scare you, but reality. You don't know. There are people who thought they were waking up this morning who did not wake up. There will be those who go to sleep tonight and we'll not wake up tomorrow. And then at that moment, if that's one of us, what will we have? We will only have those things which are stored up in heaven. Now, I'm not saying we can't work hard and provide for our families, or we can't build homes and do those things. But those things cannot be more valuable to us than our spirituality, than using our time wisely in regard to the church, to God, to our friends, our family, our neighbors. Those things cannot supplant, or we can't allow the things of this earth to supplant or take away our faith from God. And so, when is the right time? We don't baptize infants because they don't have sin. But yet, I don't want you waiting and waiting until you sow your wild oats, till you live life up, till we waste it away. So when is the right time? Notice what Paul says to the Roman church. In Romans 13, verse 11, Paul writes, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." He goes on in verse 14 to say that we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When is the right time? The right time is when I understand But I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins. And in order to be a part of His kingdom, to be a part of the saved, I need to obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is there, or is called to go to this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, and he joins him in the chariot. And you notice what it says in verse 35, that after he says, "Do you understand what you're reading from the book of Isaiah, from the prophet Isaiah?" And he says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" The text tells us in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Isn't that fascinating that Luke, in writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, tells us that he preached Jesus to him. And he doesn't record the sermon or the teaching, or the evangelistic tool he used. I don't know if he used fishers and men or if he used back to the Bible or if he used something else. But what I do know he did was he preached Jesus. Notice what happens. They're going down the road. He's preached Jesus to him. And it is the eunuch who looks out the window and he says, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" When the eunuch heard about Jesus, that's what inspired him to obey the gospel. Was the eunuch taught everything about the church and every in and out of the church and every biblical doctrine from Holy Scripture? No. He knew the one thing he needed to know. When am I ready to be baptized? When I understand what Jesus did for me, and I understand my own sinful condition. You think this eunuch understood his sinful condition? I think he did. I think the text completely indicates that when he looks out at water and he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" He's eager. He's ready. He knows what he needs to do. That's a man who knows he has a need and he wants to fill it. You notice the text says there's something else too I want to note. He says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Now I've asked this before. I'm going to ask it one more time. Was there anything hindering him? There could be. Notice what Philip says to him. If is a conditional phrase. If and then. You got to do the first part to get to the second part. He says, if you believe what? With all your heart you may. Now what did he have to believe? You notice the next verse. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What did he have to believe? In Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for him. Text goes on in verse 38, says they both went down into the water and he baptized him. When was the right time for the eunuch? When he knew the truth. It was immediate. It wasn't, "Let me get my life right. Let me get things in order." He knew there was an immediate need and he wanted to take care of it. And I wanted to deal with this question as well before we close out, because I have this a lot. It's been a question that's come up quite a bit since I started preaching. What if I've been baptized before, but I don't believe I did it in a biblical way, or for the proper reasons? A lot of people ask that, and that's a really good question. And it's significant. Why? Because if the answer to that is, "You weren't baptized in the right way," there's some correction needs to go on, right? Something needs to change. I want to go to the book of Acts. I want to look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And I want you to notice the events here. You've got Apollos was at Corinth, while Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And what does he find in Ephesus? He said, the text tells us, "And finding some disciples." Well, the indication is there, they are disciples of Jesus Christ. They are men and women who are wanting to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And Paul was wanting to do something for them. And so he asked them, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And it's interesting the answer they give. And it kind of indicates their spiritual growth at this point. Notice verse 2, the end of verse 2. "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Isn't that fascinating? These are pretty young Christians, or young disciples. Are they Christians? We'll find out in a minute. Notice as he continues. Then, hearing that, Paul then asked another question. "Into what then were you baptized?" So he wants to know. He gets indication they don't know as much as they should. Then he asks, "What were you baptized into?" And then they respond, "Into John's baptism." That's pretty significant, right? Now, you go back and think about John. We've looked at this earlier, and you can go back and read about John. And John's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he was baptizing people. But he wasn't baptizing people for salvation. He was baptizing people for repentance. Jesus was one of his baptizees. Now, you think about baptism here. What was that process like? Well, you take them and they go under the water and they come back up. Sounds pretty familiar, right? The activity sounds very similar. Almost exactly the same. But notice Paul's reaction. Verse 4, Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." Now notice the reaction. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they were baptized again. Now the process was pretty much the same. But the purpose was different. So you see, purpose is significant. Purpose for what we do in religious practice only comes when we understand. If our understanding is not true, then it confuses the purpose of what we're doing. These disciples are even labeled disciples, but they're not Christians, are they? They've never been baptized into Jesus Christ. But now they are. And now they wear Christ in baptism. Were they baptized again? Were they rebaptized? I hear that a lot. And what I tell people is, that's not true, is it? Because that baptism was not for salvation. They were never baptized into Christ to start with. You're not being rebaptized. You're being baptized for the first time. So what about those who don't understand? What about those who have not been baptized for the proper purpose and reasons? What about our understanding? Is it important to understand? And what do we need to understand? I'm going to take just a minute here and we'll close with this. Did you know, when you think about what were the reasons for your baptism, the first thing I want to ask to any individual, did you know and believe Jesus Christ died to pay the debt for your sin? We can look at John chapter 3, 14 through 17 there. Go back to John 3 and you can go back and talk. Look again at what Nicodemus says, or what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Of course, we all think of John 3, 16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son of the world," what? "To save the world." Verse 17 says he didn't come in the world to condemn the world. We'd already done that to ourselves. But he came to redeem us. Did you understand and believe that Jesus Christ paid the debt for your sins? Number two, did you repent of your sinful lifestyle? Repentance is necessary, and it is a must of the plan of salvation. Did you repent? In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, the text tells us there, Paul preaching says, at these times of ignorance, God at one time winked at or overlooked, but now what? Commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. What does it mean to repent? Does it mean to say, I'm sorry? Some teach that. Unfortunately, that's not the case. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart that leads to a change of action. I can't live anymore for my sinful flesh. I have to change the way I live. And that will lead to a change of action. I have to live for God. I have to live for Jesus and the church now. I can't live for myself. And so I stop doing those sinful things and I start doing the righteous things. Number three, did you confess the name of Jesus Christ? In Matthew 10, 31 to 32, Jesus says, unless we confess Him before men, He will not confess us before our Father. But if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father. Confession is important. Paul says to the Roman brethren, confession is made unto salvation. It's a part of the process. I must be willing to confess Jesus. And it's not a one-time action. It's a lifestyle. But that confession must be made. Were you immersed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? We've already looked at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul declares what the gospel is. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul says that when Christ comes back, he'll hand out vengeance on those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel? And we spent some time this morning looking at Romans chapter 6. Paul reminds Roman brethren that in their baptism, they were obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they died with Him. That they were buried with Him in baptism so that they could be what? Raised to newness of life. They were resurrected. Did you do those things in your baptism? If you weren't doing those things, we need to have a conversation. If you did those things, and that was the purpose and reasons for your baptism, and that's a different situation. When is the right time? Now. Now is the right time. If you're an individual who is of the age of accountability, you have learned what's right and what's wrong, what God expects of you, what is moral and immoral, and it's time for you to obey the gospel. Understand that sin separates us from God and it puts us in danger of hellfire. Understanding that we don't have a promise of tomorrow, all we have is right now. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed God's plan of salvation? If not, let me encourage you to do so as together we stand and sing.